Good evening.
Yes.
Great. Thank you so much for the opportunity to be here and share words. Thank you, Tara and Katie. Where's Katie? She's in the back. Thank you for asking me to share some words with you tonight and for trusting me with this. I also just want to take this chance to thank Tara for all that she's done for WOG over the last several years. How many years has it been? 7 years. And thank you. And we just want to thank you for all that you've done and for your service and for how you love the Lord and love his word and have shared that gift with us over the last, as long as I've been here. So thank you. Thank you for that and for being who you are. And I'm also excited for Katie to be stepping into leading WOG and for all that the Lord will do in the next season. I'm excited to see. So tonight, we will be diving into the topic of confessing sins. That's so fun, right? I feel like this is what the Lord put on my heart for tonight, so we're just going for it. I feel like it can be a challenging topic, maybe a heavy topic, maybe an emotional thing. Maybe we think about bringing something secret to a friend, confessing that to them. We might think about confessing to a crime or maybe conviction that the Lord has put on our hearts, maybe coming to the altar to confess something. All of these things might come to our mind, and a lot of emotions might be mixed up with that, and it can be a little bit challenging to talk about. But I'm going to try and make the point tonight that the act of confessing our sins will lead to the biggest blessing that we can imagine. So before we get into it, let's pray. Dear God, I just thank you so much for who you are, that we get to come before you as your daughters and talk to you and be with you. And we ask that you would just open up our hearts to hear what you have for us tonight, that we would not walk away the same, but that you would speak something very clearly to our hearts tonight. I pray that you would open us up to receive your Spirit in a new way tonight, and that we would just open up our hearts to whatever you have for us this evening. We love you, and we thank you for Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. So I would like to brag on my mom. My mom is here tonight, and I'd like to brag on her a little bit. She has a beautiful garden at home, and they actually live in the same house that I grew up in. We moved there when I was 3, and ever since I was young, this garden has grown. It's been added to every year. She'll add new plants to it. I remember when I was a kid, this is my sister, we would have the chore of watering the garden. And I remember scooping the blue Miracle-Gro into the pot and having to fill the jug with water and go out in the yard and water the flowers. So really what I'm trying to say is, you're welcome. But it's a beautiful garden. It has gotten so beautiful. Even in the last couple years, she's really added to it a lot. But both of my grandmothers also have had beautiful gardens, and my sister has an amazing vegetable garden every year, and every room of your house is filled with beautiful house plants, and I don't know, you throw up, yeah, that's, I snapped that in your garden last summer. You just have beautiful house plants all over the house. It's awesome. And the next picture, this is me. That's my flower. It's supposed to be green. It's not like a trendy brown plant. It's supposed to be green. That's what happens to plants when they come into my care, is that's what happens. I really want to love plants. I love plants. I love getting a plant. I think Dallas would argue with the fact that I don't love plants because I don't actually seek its benefit. I actually go and kill the plant. But I like the idea of loving plants, and I love the idea of just having Whitney Eldridge's, your sunroom is literally the favorite room I've ever stepped inside of is your sunroom. It is absolutely beautiful. That that would be awesome, but that is not me. But there is one plant that I have managed to keep one plant alive, and we can talk about that one. That's the next slide. Okay, so it doesn't look like much right there, but every summer, this plant will vine up and around the post that is in front of my front door. And throughout the summer, it'll grow higher and higher, and then it'll even start to frame the awning of my front porch, and then it will bloom into these really pretty white flowers. And it's great. It's the only thing that I've got going, but it's great. And so my first step in achieving this flowering vine is I'm holding a few in my left hand there, and then there's a few shoots that go off down to the bottom right there that you can see. What you don't want to do is take all of those shoots and wrap them up and around the vine, because what will happen is they'll get about halfway up, and all those shoots are vying for the energy of the plant, and so it can only get about halfway up, and then it will just kind of start branching out. So what you want to do is you want to take about half of those shoots, cut them off, and then you want to send the energy into the rest of them so that it can vine all the way up to the top and over and start flowering. So this is what I'm learning, and here is the point of all of that. Just like those extra shoots that we need to prune back. A lot of times we allow sin or lack of confession to steal a lot of time and energy away from the things that are most important, that God wants to grow in our hearts, like living life in the kingdom and producing the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So that's where we're heading tonight, and I would like to dive deeper into how we can be people who are quick to confess, quick to prune back, quick to weed out, because none of us have arrived, right? Nobody is perfect. We all have things that we need to look at in our own hearts, and when we see something starting to grow that isn't of Him, like worry, fear, selfishness, pride, how do we cut that off quickly? Why is that even so important, and how do we practically live that way? That's where we're heading. So if you have your Bible, you can open up to Luke chapter 18. We're going to be Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. And this is the parable of two men who prayed. All right, I'm going to read straight through, and then I'll come back and break it down. Starting in verse 9. To some who trusted in their own righteousness and viewed others with contempt, Jesus also told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like the other men, swindlers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and pay tithes of all that I acquire. But the tax collector stood at a distance, unwilling even to lift up his eyes to heaven. Instead, he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, rather than the Pharisee, went home justified. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Okay, so my first question to consider out of this passage is, which one do you see yourself like more? Do you see yourself more like the Pharisee or more like the tax collector? So let's consider that as we read through it one more time. All right, back in verse 9. To some who trusted in their own righteousness and viewed others with contempt, he also told this parable. So right off the bat, we see here that he is telling this parable to people who trusted in their own righteousness, right? People who didn't see a need for confession because they thought they had it figured out. So he begins this in verse 10. He says, two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. So the temple, of course, was this place of worship. But now we know that Jesus has made our bodies a place of worship. But for them, they had to go to the temple to worship. And he's using these two men on opposite ends of this social and spiritual spectrum to compare and contrast. The Pharisee, the one who is the spiritual head of society, and then this tax collector, the one that people look down on. And in fact, the phrase that they use in verse 9, where it says contempt, that actually translates to count as nothing or to despise. So the Pharisee counted this tax collector as nothing. Verse 11, the Pharisee stood by himself and prayed. And this verse here actually translates to the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, indicating that he's actually praying to himself. Everything is about him and what he has done. He says, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, swindlers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, pay tithes of all that I acquire, which, by the way, Scripture also says both of those things, tithing and fasting, those should be done in secret without calling attention to it. So the Pharisee is basically just having a self-righteous party show there in the temple. And then we see the tax collector. He doesn't even want to come close. But the tax collector stood at a distance, unwilling even to lift up his eyes to heaven. He stood at a distance. He couldn't even bring himself there. He couldn't even lift up his eyes. He was so ashamed, so aware of his sin. And then he confesses, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And this actually translates here, God, have mercy on me, the sinner, which mirrors what Paul says in 1 Timothy when he talks about Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. I'm the chief of sinners. So do we know that we are the worst? Do I know that I am the worst, that I am the chief of sinners? Verse 14, I tell you that this man, rather than the Pharisee, went home justified. Guiltless, right before God, his name was totally cleared, the tax collectors. Because he had his life together, it was because he knew that he did not. He knew that he was the worst, and he confessed that need for a savior. The very end says, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. So we see this theme of high places being made low and low places being made high all throughout Scripture, right? We see Jesus talk about it all the time. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will keep it. We see it in Luke 14 at the parable of the wedding feast when Jesus is talking about where to sit at a party. You should seat yourself at a lower place so that then you can be seated at the proper place at the proper time. And over again, he just flips things upside down. But of course, we see the ultimate example of this in Jesus, right? When he, a king, came to the earth, he came down low, born in a barn, so that we as sinners could be lifted up and one day be free and have eternity with him. So let's revisit that question of where do you see yourself in that parable? Do you tend to relate more to the Pharisee or the tax collector? And that was a bit of a trick question because at the end of the day, it doesn't matter how we see ourselves. We're not the judge. We're not the judge of us or of anybody else. So it only matters how he views us. And of course, we all want to be seen as right in his eyes. So we all want to go home justified. But in order for that to happen, we have to be willing to confess. So I've put together a list of 3 ways that I believe it's important to confess. And the first one is we should confess humbly. He's not going to give us grace if we don't see our need for grace, right? 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we have to actually be thirsty in order to receive the living water that he offers. We have to ask him for it. It's kind of like what Dallas talked about last week when he talked about Jesus being the light of the world and how you have to hold out the wound, expose it. He gave the example of our daughter who would scrape her knee and then she'd go put pants on so that we couldn't see it and we wouldn't be able to heal it, help make it better. He's saying, bring it to me, bring it into the light. We have to be willing to expose our wounds so that he can heal our brokenness. So the posture of this tax collector in the parable says he stood at a distance, unwilling even to lift up his eyes. So do we have that posture before him? Are we aware of our need for him, that is the posture that we have? We're going to look at Isaiah chapter 6, where the Lord commissions Isaiah. But I found this really interesting because There's a series of events that happen in this story, and the order of them is really important. So we're going to be in Isaiah 6, verse 1 through 9. And this, pay particular attention to the order of when he confesses, when he was commissioned, when his guilt was removed, when he sees the Lord. So this is verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to the another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am, send me." And he said, "Go." You can throw that next slide up there. This is the order of events in that passage. It was only until he saw the Lord that he got a glimpse of the Lord's holiness. That's when he said, "Woe is me," when he saw himself up against a holy God. Then it was after he confessed that his sin was taken away, and then he was commissioned. But I think that a lot of times as Christians, we get this backwards, right? Like, we think, oh, let's go on mission first so that my guilt can be taken away, so that I can try and earn my salvation, so that I can use that self-righteousness to cover up my sins so that we don't have to confess them, and then we just hope that we get to see him and be in eternity with him, right? Maybe there are times when we feel that we're already doing better than maybe another person, so we don't need to confess. I'm doing better than them. But God wants to use people who know that they are the worst. He's looking for a humble heart. And we can try and do all these good deeds, but Jesus says it's the other way around. You got to see me first. You got to open your eyes and see my glory first. See your need for me. Confess your sin, and I will make you whole and pure, and I will grow my spirit in you, and then I'll send you out to bless others with that spirit as well. We cannot receive God's grace if we do not see our need for it, so we must see our sin and confess humbly. Number two, we must confess regularly. I think our view of confession is sometimes that we don't really need to confess unless it's a, quote, big sin. But that's kind of the point, right? It's not like a huge weed just appears in the garden overnight. It started small at some point, and it slowly grew. So what we need to do is try and see those before they take root and grow big. People don't just go off and have moral failures, right? Out of the blue, it starts really small. It's about recognizing those small things in us daily as we go about our day, taking every thought that we have captive and lining it up with the humble character of Christ, and seeing if that's not good compared to him, then we got to confess that to him, and trusting that then he's faithful to forgive us. So we don't want to wait till it grows bigger. We want to cut it off early. As soon as you see jealousy, resentment, judgment towards someone, as soon as blank, whatever it is that's in your heart, confess that to the Lord. But don't just stop right there. This is really important. Confession isn't just about the surface sin. It's about getting even deeper below that. So I've been struggling with jealousy lately. Let's say I have a jealous thought. We're going to get to the root of what is going on here. I can consider why I had that in the first place, okay? Jealous thought, Lord, I can ask for forgiveness for that, and I definitely should do that. That's great. But we want to get a little deeper. I had jealousy because that person had something that I wanted. Okay, let's think about that. Why do I wish that I had that? Well, because I'm not happy with what he's given me. Okay, that's good. Let's confess that. Let's go a little deeper, though. Why is that? Why am I not happy with what he's given me? Because I think he made a mistake. He wasn't being fair in giving her this and that and withholding it from me. Okay, so now, see how we're starting to get to the root of it? I'm not trusting that he has created me in his image. I'm not trusting that he has good plans for me, that he's given me everything that I need to fulfill his purpose for my life. I'm not trusting that he actually knows better than me. Okay, ding, ding, ding. That's the one. That's the one. I think that I know better. That's the sin that's the root that we got to get to. And that's what the Lord wants us to bring before him. So when we get to that root, that's when we can truly confess. That's when we can truly start to see the actual problem that needs to be removed. So it's like that plant by my front porch that I want to grow up around the pillar. It's definitely going to have growth sprouting out in places that I don't want it. That's just the nature of it. That's our nature as humans, right? We're naturally sinful human beings. We are naturally going to have sin pop up in places that we don't want it to throughout our day. But the point here is that we just need to prune the sin, confess it, get it out of our heart quickly before it takes too much of our energy, before it starts to wrap itself around all the good and it's too late to pull it out because it's just too big of a mess. If we don't weed it out quickly, it's going to steal energy from the good things that he's growing. And eventually, it's just going to be a big old mess. So, just like the two men in the parable who went to the temple to pray, his temple is now our body. So we don't even have travel time to go to the temple. We can just do it right now. We don't have to waste any time. We can confess it to him right where we are. So get into the habit of confessing regularly. Number three, confess freely. We can confess because we know that he loves us and will forgive us, right? God said in Isaiah 43:25, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. So the literal translation here means he's not going to remind himself of our sin. And that is for his own sake. It's because he doesn't want to remind himself of it. He wants us to just move on. I think about my kids when they mess up, when they've been caught in something. And I am not waiting for them to apologize for that so that I can be like, told you so. I want them to apologize because I want our relationship to be good again. That's the only thing. Like, I just want them to come to me and say and admit that they made a mistake, be able to accept it so that our relationship can go back to being good again. That's all I want. You know, I'm not trying to shame them. I just want our relationship to be good again. So then when they apologize, like, thank you. We can go back to life now, right? Like, everything's good. And that's, of course, how he sees us. He just wants us to bring it to him, admit it to him, and then trust that he's going to use whatever we lay at his feet. It also is important to confess freely to someone that you trust. So if you've sinned against someone or going to that person and confessing so that that relationship can be healed is important, bringing it out into the light. James 5:16 says, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. And I think one of the biggest tricks of the enemy is to get us to think that the particular sin that we are struggling with, that we are the only person in the history of the world who has ever struggled with that thing. And bringing that out into the light squashes that lie, allows us an opportunity to share that with somebody else, and it can let the healing begin. So confess your sins freely. All right, we're going to wrap up here. Worship team, you guys can come back up. So the blessing of confessing is Jesus. Because when we confess, we put ourselves in a position to realize that Jesus is the reason that we're forgiven. What he did on the cross completely covered us, allowed us to be forgiven in the first place. When we open up our heart to that, we receive the Holy Spirit to work within us, to produce the fruit that he wants to grow in us. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the things that he wants to grow in our hearts. I think we all agree that we want these things to grow in our hearts. But it's hard to grow love when we have weeds of self-interest. It's hard to grow joy when we have bitterness. It's hard to grow peace when we have worry. It's hard to grow patience when we're greedy, kindness when we have weeds of envy. It's hard to cultivate goodness where there's impurity, and faithfulness where there's disobedience, and gentleness where there's anger, and self-control where there's selfishness. And so the question is, are there things taking up energy that need to be removed so that he can grow the things that he wants to grow? He wants to grow it all the way up. He wants to see the vine flower. And Paul writes in Acts 3:19, repent therefore and turn back so that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. I don't know about you, but I think we could all use a little refreshing. So what can you lay at his feet? Maybe you lay it at his feet during this time of worship, but I would love it if it didn't end there, that it would become a bigger part of our daily routines moving forward. But maybe it does start tonight. And it's for his own sake that he wants those things to be laid at his feet, that he wants that barrier to come down, and he just wants us to bring it to him. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your faithfulness to forgive us, and your kindness and your love, and the fact that you're always just waiting for us and that you just love us so much. I pray that if there is anything in our hearts that is separating us from you right now, that is separating us from people around us, that you would just make that so evident to us right now, so clear to us, that you would just reveal that and give us the ability and the strength to confess that to you, knowing that you have really good things. You want to grow really good things through that. And let us be obedient in that tonight and as we move forward as well. I pray that your Holy Spirit would just be with our hearts, be in our hearts, work through us now and as we go from this place. I just thank you for the opportunity to worship you this evening and to be with my sisters in Christ and to just be in your presence. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys can stand and we will worship.